We appreciate you being in the house of the Lord today, and I want to speak this morning on victory on the mountain. And if you would turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, our main text is going to be chapter 18, but we're going to start with a couple of verses in chapter 16 and 17. 16:33 and 17 verse 1. Yesterday we were at home and we had our other grandson, Jacob. We have two grandsons. Evan just walked through the door there, and Jacob. They're the only boys, and we have a bunch of girls. So we're thankful for those grandsons. But someone came to the door, and they gave me a Bible. And it's a different Bible. It's a different version than I'd ever heard of. And so Jake grabbed the Bible when they had left and said, "Okay, it's a good Bible." I said, "What do you mean it's a good Bible?" He said, "I went to John 3:16, and it said begotten son." And he said, "If it doesn't say it's a begotten son, it's a fake Bible." So I kind of thought, wow, I don't know who taught him that, because he's gone to church here, and he's gone to Cathedral of Faith, and somewhere somebody has put something in his heart that is so true, that it is Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And if it doesn't say that, it's a fake. And I'm thankful for that. So we want to talk about a little bit about Mount Carmel and Mount Horeb and Mount Calvary. 1 Kings 16 and 33, and it said, "And Ahab made a wooden image. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings who were before him." I want you to kind of remember that verse and remember Ahab is not doing right. And you can't mess with God. You just can't. In 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except my word.'" Now let's go to chapter 18. I'm going to start with verse 30, and then we'll go over the story of what happens just before that. "Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me.' So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." And this is the reference that made me think, well, let's get an altar and see what it is, even provoke our memory or whatever. Our church used to have 200 or 300 people, and we had two altars. And they stuck out quite a bit more, and I understand that. That's why I only put one in here. And I don't want anybody to get, one of the pastors, I think, said, "Well, I keep running into it." So we used to have a door over here. Now we have a door over there. I don't know if the logistics matter, but for whatever reason, you know, if there's the altar, you don't have to run into it. It's good. It's a good memory. And we didn't have enough with 200 or 300 people. We didn't have enough altar to everybody to be there at once. But we did have enough in case one or two people wanted to come down and know Jesus. Amen? And so that's what we're emphasizing today. Let's pray together. Precious Savior, we honor who you are. Jesus, you're the Lord and the Master, creator of all. And we honor you, Lord. Jesus, you created us, and then you died on the cross so that we might be free from sin and born again and belong to you. I pray, God, that today that you will just anoint your word spoken, and your word is already anointed as it's written. And Lord, that you'll bring encouragement and blessing to your people. Let us know how much you love us, and we'll give honor and glory to your name. Amen. So I want to emphasize how bad Ahab was. Now, Ahab, this is not the same Ahab that was Ray Stevens' song. How many remember Ray Stevens singing about Ahab the Arab, Sheik of the Burning Sand? Not the same guy. This Ahab was a king of Israel, and he followed several bad kings. The time was around 870 B.C., and Ahab did everything he knew how to do to provoke God. And what he did was to build an altar to Baal. Baal is a pagan god or a pagan system of gods. In other words, Baal has a lot of different underlings, and they all kind of go into that under that cover of Baal. Matter of fact, God's even been called Baal, because what Baal means is master or owner or husband. Now, that's not my definition, so don't you go thinking that Jim thinks that husbands own their wives. I've seen that argument played out too many times. Husbands protect and love their wives. Valentine's Day is coming up, so we have to be careful how we go into that. But in the way of this god, it was a pagan god that allowed people to do whatever they wanted to do. Ever, whatever, any ungodly thing. It was a religious system that said it's okay. It's like a lot of the world systems today in humanism and all that says it doesn't matter what you do. You know, there's a reason for it, and there's no condemnation. Well, Ahab was mean and evil, and the worst thing that... Well, one of the things that he did was to take Naboth's vineyard. How many remembers that story? He was seeing a vineyard, and he said, "Hey, Naboth, sell me that. I want to have a little vegetable garden next to my house, so I don't have to go so far, and I can see it and all." And Naboth said, "No, this is my family's place, and it's been in our family forever. No, I don't want to give it to you." And of course, they went around, and he was upset and went to bed and turned his face against the wall, and you know, all of that, throwing a temper tantrum. And Jezebel come in and said, who are you? And he said, "Well, Naboth won't sell me his vineyard, and I'm upset." She said, "You're the king." And she did some things, wrote some letters, had Naboth killed, and they took his vineyard, took his family's place, his family's inheritance. And that's an evil thing, but that's the way Ahab was. He was absolutely evil. He wanted to propagate all of the ungodliness. He was in the face of Almighty God. So what does God do when you have an Ahab that's evil over the house of Israel, the northern 10 tribes? God, verse 17, verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite. Elijah was the answer to the evil king Ahab. Why? Because Elijah wasn't afraid to tell Ahab exactly how it was and show him that there is absolutely no getting away from the judgment of God. God is so merciful. He is so tender. He is so loving. And I think we see that in the great battle on the mountain of Carmel. We see God's love for the people wanting to break through to their hearts and show them his mercy and his power. Show them that he is God so they can have a relationship. And Elijah's the one that was able to stand strong and stand in the face of all of the people not wanting to go along with God and wanting to do their own thing. But Elijah comes out of nowhere and he says, "It's not going to rain no rain until I say so." So why is that? Because Baal and this division of Baal was the one that was to control the weather and control the environment. He was the one that was over the wind and the rain and all. And so what Elijah wanted to do was show who God was. You think that your Baal gods has power? Then go ahead, make it rain. He said, "But my word that I've got from God says no rain." No rain means no blessing, no crops, No blessing for the animals. It's a dire situation. And so we see what Elijah goes through. He goes from, let me get my big list out here. He goes from his introduction of saying no rain to going and hiding at the brook Cherith. And that Cherith means separation. There the ravens came and fed him and gave him bread. And of course he had water there from the brook. After the brook dried up, he goes to the widow of Zarephath and tells her, okay, before you eat your last morsel, fix it for me. I always thought that was so brazen. You want to take their last little bit of bread? But God said, if you'll do this, you'll never run out. And so she's a Gentile woman. He was way away from his homeland up in Zarephath. And so she does what he says, and God does what he said, what Elijah promised, and kept feeding her. And then after a while, her son died, and a widow who had one son, and he died, and she said, oh my goodness, what have you brought to me? And Elijah took him up to his quarters, and he prayed, and he laid on this child for three different times, and God raised up her son. And the scripture says that he brought him down to her, and he said, thy son liveth. Isn't that amazing what God can do? God removed Elijah because back home he'd be toast. Everybody would be upset with him because he took away the rain. He took away the blessing. But he did that so that they could understand who God was. That the whole land, that they were in darkness. They were following Baal. And Elijah, after this experience, he comes and he meets Obadiah. And he says, Obadiah, get King Ahab for me. I want to talk to him. And Obadiah said, look, I've seen too many times where people have promised to meet with Ahab, and then God takes them away because they know that Ahab's not going to deal with them right. And Elijah said, don't worry about that. You go get him. I'll stay right here, and you'll find me. And when Ahab comes to where Elijah was, Elijah showed up just like he promised. He was there. And Ahab said, oh my goodness, you're the guy that troubles Israel. What did Elijah say? Not me. Not me, Ahab. You're the one that has disobeyed God. You've broken down the altars of God. And you've turned the people's hearts away from the living God unto Baal. You are the trouble. He said, here's what we're going to do. Let's go on the mountain and let's see who God is. Let's find out. Let's demonstrate the power of God. And so we know the story where that Elijah offers to the, they have two bulls, and he offers the worshippers, the prophets of Baal, here, choose one, and you take the first choice, and then you can cut him up and put him on your altar. And I read that there was a little trick that they would play. They would put somebody under the altar, and they would light the thing on fire to act like it was some mysterious thing. And whoever was there, the scripture says they suffocated, and they weren't able to play that trick. And they begin to pray, and they begin to do all. And then Elijah mocked them, and he said, cry aloud. I don't think you're making enough noise, for either your God is meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey. Perhaps he is sleeping and needs to be woke up. So they cried the more. They begin to cut themselves, as was their custom. They did everything that they knew how, and that's the way sometimes people do. When people are working their own will, and when people are doing their own thing, A lot of times they can do whatever they want to do. They can hurt themselves, whatever, and end up with no results. There was no voice. No one answered. There was no miracle of fire that came down. And then Elijah said, okay, now, one thing that was kind of surprising to me, that Elijah first called to the people and they wouldn't respond to him. Nah, no big deal. We're not paying attention to you. Why? Because people want to do what people want to do. It was their own heart, and it was against their best interest of their selfish lifestyle to turn to God. They knew God would demand things of them, want them to do the right things. But then Elijah took the 12 stones, representing the 12 sons of Jacob, and the promises that God had given to Israel and for his people to walk with him in fellowship and be obedient to him and obey the law. He took his sacrifice and he cut it into pieces and he laid it on the stones built around, the wood on top, and then the sacrifice on top. And then the most amazing thing, he said, pour some water on it. And he did that three times. Fill up these, I think, four water pots and pour it on. Four barrels, pour it on. And it said that everything was so saturated and that there was a trench around the sacrifice and it was full of water. Why is that important? Because when God does something, he doesn't need any help. Now, if they had poured gasoline on there and had a match nearby, that would have been no trick. That would have been no answer of fire by God. But he put it out and they saturated that and filled the trench with water. And then Elijah began to pray. And he said, Lord God of Abraham, this was probably around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The Baal worshipers had 6 hours, 6 hours, and they couldn't get anything to go. And then Elijah said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all of these things at your word. In other words, Lord, back me up here because I'm out on a limb. He was out on a limb. If he did not deliver, then God would not be vindicated, and the people's hearts would have still been in limbo. He said, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. God allowed Elijah to do this so he could grasp the hearts and lives of his people Israel. So hear me. And then the fire of the Lord fell. Now listen to this. It consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood. That's pretty good. This is God's fire from heaven, folks. This is a miracle. But then it also consumed the stones. That's hot. And then and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, what are the people going to think? They only have one conclusion to draw here, and that is that the Lord, he is God. And that's what they said. The Lord, Jehovah, not Baal. Nothing to do with that pagan system. The Lord is God. Why did God do this? To show himself to his people that he loved and that he wanted to fellowship with him. Well, he had Judah, but no, he wanted Israel. He wanted the whole nation. Division wasn't of God. Division was of people. They're the ones that divided the kingdom, not God. So Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. So they destroyed the influence. Now, we haven't said anything about Jezebel, but now it's time. It's not quite time. One more story, one more little thing. Elijah told Ahab, he said, go eat and drink. And I think this is Elijah's way of saying, look, Ahab, you've led the people wrong. Now celebrate God. Now go out there and eat and drink. And God blessed Ahab a couple of three times after this. God blessed him with some victories in war, and God actually extended his life a little bit when he was ready to judge him. But Jezebel, as Ahab went to celebrate and to eat, he did exactly what Elijah said. I thought, that's amazing. Here he is a king, but he's going to eat and have a good time. And then Elijah said, I'm going to pray and get ready because we're going to have some rain. And he got down and he prayed and he sent his servant seven times to look out and see if there's any clouds. And the seventh time the servant came back and said, a little cloud out there about the size of a man's hand. Elijah said, well, go tell Ahab he better get back home because it's going to rain. And if he don't get going in a hurry, he's going to get washed out and not be able to make it home. And so they told Ahab that, and he got on the road. And then the scripture says that Elijah outrun him on his chariot and got there and was at the gate to welcome them when they get back. But the thing that is amazing to me, what a great victory, what a great thing, what an awesome effort of God to show the people how much he loved them and that he wanted them to follow him. God is merciful. But then Jezebel threatens Elijah. And then I kind of lose track of what Elijah's thinking. He stood up to Ahab. And Jezebel was wicked. She was an evil lady. She's the one that propagated that thing with Naboth's vineyard. She was not good. Anything that you've heard bad about Jezebel? When I was a kid, when that name came up, boy, you thought, huh, that's not sound good. You know, that's bad. And then where I'm from, Jezebel could have been someone with lipstick on. So they were a little over the top with this Jezebel thing. But we know that the heart of Jezebel was for her pagan god, and that everything that she did was to work against God. And now she threatens Elijah. Huh, the same thing happened to me. If by this time tomorrow I don't do to you what you did to the prophets of Baal. And, it seems like Elijah would say, what? You're talking to me who just had the great victory on the mountain? Instead, Elijah runs, goes about a day's journey away, and sits under the juniper tree. This is amazing how he sits under that juniper tree. And then he's just worn out, goes to sleep, and he's awakened by the angel, and the angel fixes him dinner, lunch, breakfast, whatever it was. And he ate, went back to sleep evidently, and the angel came back and fixed him another meal and said, now, this meal is going to carry you for 40 days. Wouldn't you like to eat a meal that you didn't have to mess with eating for another 40 days? Maybe not. Maybe we like the fellowship too much. But anyway, Elijah eats, and then the next day he goes on a journey to Mount Horeb. That's the same as Mount Sinai. That's where God gave Moses the law. Some have said that he went to the same spot where Moses saw the afterglow of God. I can't prove that, and so I'll just say it's the same mountain. How's that? 180 miles away. Oh, Elijah got around. He didn't mess around. He would go from here to there and there to here. And this is a different type of story, because he rose, he went in the strength of that meal, he got there, and in chapter 19, and let's go with verse 8. And so he arose and he ate and he drank and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the Mount of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? That's an interesting question. God gave him the energy to go, and he just went. I don't know why he went this far, but I do know this, that he had a great experience on Mount Carmel. And here's a mountain that's even bigger. Mount Horeb was 7,000 or so feet high, and Mount Carmel's only 1,700. But he went there to this mountain, and God said, why are you here? And he began to tell God, look, I have done so much for you. Man, God, you're lucky to have a guy like me on the payroll. The children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with sword, and I'm the only one left. Doesn't that sound like some of us when things aren't going our way? And then God said, verse 11, go and stand out on the mountain before the Lord. Boy, I like this mountain. I love mountains, don't you? Don't you love mountains? They're beautiful. Went to Yosemite. This is kind of a side note, so hopefully we won't stray too far. Well, I went to Yosemite a couple years ago in October, I think, September, October. And when we drove in from the Mariposa side or gate, wow, we saw El Capitan. I didn't even know what it was. I thought it might be Half Dome. But now I know it, where everything's located. I've been there a couple, three times. That is amazing. Because when you drive in, it's just so big. And then to go around and see people climbing up that, that's another, I don't want to do it, but that's amazing as well. There's something about a mountain. Because it gives you a different viewpoint. And I understand that sometimes mountains are described as obstacles and trouble, but in this message today, mountains are the place where you can get a hold of God and be ministered to and be strengthened and win the victory. So then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Now we know how this goes. It's the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. Can you imagine experiencing all of these things? We have, and we had an earthquake here a couple of weeks ago. And we felt it. I saw something moving, and I said, I didn't go by that. Why is it moving? But it was a small earthquake. But after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still, small voice. Why did Elijah have a second mountaintop or mountain experience? I don't know if he's on the top. That might have been way too far to climb. But Elijah fought a big battle. And then he lost track of who he was working for, who he was serving, because Jezebel scared him a bit. And God showed him all the things that Baal was supposed to represent, the wind, the fire, the rain, the earthquakes, everything that Baal was not able to do. God showed him his power and demonstrated to him. God demonstrated to the nation of Israel. Then God demonstrated to one man, Elijah, and said, Elijah, you don't have to worry. I've got you covered by all the power. But it was the still small voice. And the Lord, so it was when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly the voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? That's a second time. And then he began to go through his thing again. I've been zealous for you, Lord. And because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword, I alone am left. Now they want to kill me. And God said, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael king over Syria. Also you will anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, and you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Now that sounds a little scary, doesn't it? You're replacing me? And it shall be, whosoever escapes the sword of Hazael Jehu will kill, and whosoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God doesn't condemn Elijah. God encourages Elijah. God shows him his power, and this is who you're working for, and absolutely I'm going to stand behind you. And in just a little bit, God would take Elijah on a chariot of fire. He would not even see death. He, along with Enoch, they didn't die. They left. God took them. That's got to be kind of cool. Amen? That's pretty amazing. But God encouraged Elijah. Now, there's another mountain, a mount. A few years ago, we had a young man trying out for our church from back east, I think Michigan. And on Sunday morning, he preached his message, and he said, "I think songs like the old Rugged Cross are worthless, and we need to move on to things more modern." Now, this is an old church. We're kind of traditional in so many ways. We try to be open, but you don't mess with the old Rugged Cross. And then the young man borrowed a guitar from Donnie and tried to do a Petra song. A lot of us don't even know who Petra are, but they are a Christian group. And no doubt they do great things, but I don't think we were ready for Petra. Maybe we are now. But the song says, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I'll cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to pardon and sanctify me. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share." We still kind of like the old rugged cross around here, don't we? Why? Because on that mountain, on Mount Calvary, on Golgotha, Jesus walked the hard road to get there after being beaten and after suffering. And there Jesus, who had a choice, who could have called 10,000 angels, but he died and he yielded his God showed Israel how much he loved them by bringing fire down from heaven. And for you and I, it's Jesus died on the cross for each individual. He died for us all, but he died especially for you. So everyone has the opportunity to have a relationship with the Lord. So what is the altar mean? It means you can pray there if you want. You can pray at your pew. It doesn't matter. We've had a lot of people come down, though, and give their heart to the Lord in our altars. Amen? And I appreciate the fact that we've had a lot of souls saved. And thank God for the truth that went to their hearts and that brought encouragement. But we can fellowship with God when we pray. Anytime we pray. Anywhere you're at. being on crowded streets that we are here, we get a lot of time to pray in our cars, no doubt. And it's amazing, wherever we're at and we open our hearts, the Lord's ready to fellowship. And so it's good every now and again just to set aside our time. And I want to tell you this, I'm not trying to bring condemnation, because I'm like you, I'm a Christian, and I haven't so much been a pastor or a leader, and I've heard pastors say, well, you need to do this and you need to do that, and I think, well, wait a minute, you're getting paid to do that. Kind of lighten up on the people and just encourage them to be blessed and strengthened by God. I think that's important. God loves you, and he wants to bless you, and he wants to lead you. If he goes to all this trouble to send fire down from heaven and for Jesus to come from heaven to die on the cross, wow, that's a big effort. God has made an effort. Sometimes it seems like, well, God, you haven't answered my prayer. Don't give up. Don't give up. Debbie, would you come? We're going to pray. Don't give up. Don't give up. Because God has an answer. And we're so thankful for his mercy. Let's bow our heads together. Jesus, we're thankful that you love us. And I pray that you'll bring blessing to your people today. Because you see, Lord, what we need. You see where we need encouragement. You see where we need strength in our bodies. We pray, Lord, that you'll minister to all of the above. But Lord, we also have a need to thank you for what you did for us on the cross. And Lord, we have a need to thank you for creating an opportunity for us to come into the most holy place to worship. And every day, no matter where we're at, in the car or at our homes, we can come into that place with you in fellowship, and you can bring blessing and encouragement. And I pray, Lord, that you will especially speak to the hearts of your people. There's nothing like you speaking to our hearts and bringing encouragement and blessing. And I pray that today, Lord, that you'll just bring a rallying call to our hearts, just as you instructed Elijah on how to live and what to say. You can also bring us that instruction against the battles, against the foes that we face, and against the devil that we all battle. Lord, let us see victory in Jesus' name, and we'll bring you glory for it. Hallelujah. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your mercy. Hallelujah. Would you stand this morning? I'd like us to do just one more thing. If you'd gather together with us around the front, kind of around the altar, how's that? We'd like to pray with each other. Thank you. 45:30. Right. You don't have to.
No. Here, and I got the money.
I know, but you don't have to. You don't have to give me cash. You could give me a check.
No. I'm good.
Well, don't worry about it.
Here. No, I'm going to get it. I do appreciate it. You said 35?
30.
30. Yeah. Yep, I appreciate it.
Did it get there?
Yeah. She was going to lose the card. She didn't have the money that
day. Oh, my goodness.
And it was a 2016 for $4,500. A little old lady owned it.
I've
been working with her for stinking 6 weeks. Linda, let me know what you need.
Yeah.
I knew she would wait till I was gone, but I didn't want to give her the money before she had something.
Because you didn't want her to waste
it. I didn't want her to say, "Well, my daughter needed this. My grandbaby needed this."
Yep.
I wanted her to have the money. I gave her the money. I didn't loan it to her. I said she wanted this. Her story was, she said, "Why don't we